If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to in the New Testament to the first book of John, the first book of John, the first chapter. It's good to see everyone in Zoom land. I would be remiss and hunted down if I didn't say hi to Pat and Mary. So good morning, you all. The first book of John, not the Gospel of John, but the first book of John, right after 2 Peter. Starting with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, we thank you this morning as we come to you. We come to you as humbly as we know how. Our bodies broken, our spirit bended in reverence to you. We come seeking your wisdom. We come seeking your grace, your mercy, thanking you that your Son died on the cross for our sins, thanking you that every day we wake up is another opportunity to experience your grace and your presence. We thank you this morning, and we just ask that you speak to us, that you would open our hearts, that you would pour into our hearts your Spirit. Help us to experience more powerfully your presence in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. First John, the first chapter especially, is quite a legal document. It's something that if you understand law, then you understand what's going on, and I'll explain it to you. I don't pretend to be an expert in legal matters, but I have watched every episode of Law and Order, especially with Jack McCoy as the prosecutor. So we will attempt to address this so that we understand our situation with God, our relationship with him. That which we have seen, verse 1, or that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. When you read this verse, if you go back to your English class, your English lessons, you'll recognize something about this. You'll recognize that this is in the first person. I and we is considered the first person. When you are in a court of law and you are up on the stand and you swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. We still do that in court, so help you God part. It's amazing, but we still do that. You are required to give what you personally know, what you personally have seen, what you have heard from somebody else is called hearsay. It's inadmissible. You're not allowed. You have to relate that which you have experienced yourself in a truthful manner. Evidence that you are required to give, if it's anything other than what you know yourself or have seen yourself, it's legally insufficient. Okay. the fellowship which we have with Christ. Yeah, there we go. Okay, as we go on to verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship that we have fellowship with each other. We meet and study the Word. We meet and socialize. We just experience the process of standing up and going and saying, "Hi, how are you? You know, how's it going?" We may know each other. We may not. It's the first, maybe it's the first time we've seen each other. But we try to relate to each other. We try to fellowship with each other because I want to be friends with you. Hopefully you want to be friends with me. I mean, maybe you don't like my haircut, but I did put new shampoo and hair conditioner on. Whatever it is, we try to get along. That's what we call fellowship. We try to establish a relationship with each other. But it raises a question. These first three verses raise a question that we all have to answer. What kind of life are we living? What kind of Christian life are we living today? Is it third person? You know what that is. They, them. It's third person. Talking about somebody else. I'll give you an example. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I mean, obviously, look around. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Today is third person football Sunday. Because there's over 120 million people today that are going to be watching the game somehow. It's either going to be in the stands, in a restaurant or a bar. Maybe it's in your homes. Maybe it's at a watch party. You're going to some other stadium so you can watch it. Over 120 million people are experiencing the third person football experience. They, them. You wonder how they are going to do. And you hope they do a good job. Maybe you wear the uniform, the jersey. Maybe you are cheering for the other team, whatever it might be. It's a third person experience. There are a limited number of people that are going to experience the second person. Those are the people that are maybe on the team or on the support staff, that some of them may be wearing a full uniform, ready to go in at a moment's notice. Some of them are just riding the bench. I've done that myself. I wasn't as talented as Brad here. I was never qualified to play Division I football or baseball. But I did sit on the bench on occasion. That's second person experience. You are a very good Christian. You go to church. It's not the ultimate. What's the ultimate? First person experience. I am a member of this church. I participate. I have a relationship with God. Matthew 16, 13 through 16. Turn to that, if you would. Look at the Gospel of Matthew. And hopefully you can highlight this when you get a chance, starting with verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13, starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" Notice that's the third person right there. Whom do men say that I am? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." That's what you call research. They've looked it up in a book. Maybe they heard it online somewhere. Maybe they looked it up on Google. You know, whatever it was, they heard that this was the case. That's third person research. But Christ said in verse 15, but whom do you say that I am? Now he's just zeroed it in. And when he says that, he's not talking in the second person there. He is putting a target on each person that that's surrounding him. Who do you say that I am? Have you ever been confronted like that? Where you've had to answer for yourself a question? God does that to us sometimes. Sometimes he has a question narrowed down to us, pointed at us. We're in a corner. We don't have any way out. We have to answer the question. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a first person kind of answer. See, there's two words that are not written there that are necessary to understand his state of mind. And that is, I believe. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because that's the question that was asked of him. Who do you say that I am? He said, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That relays what he has on his heart. He answers what he truly believes. When you step into that frame of mind, to that understanding, that belief, when you are confronted with that question in your life, if you are able to say, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you have just moved in to first person Christianity. If you haven't done that, you are still not living in that. So we move on. Verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Life with a purpose. Joy, the characteristics of joy. What is joy? Maybe you've heard that Sunday school little meme says, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That's a way to remember joy. But what is joy? You've probably experienced it. But I saw examples of that on the news this week and in recent weeks. When the hostages from Gaza were released, when they finally got to their families, you could hear the screech, the screams, the laughter, the crying of joy when the families met, got together. I wasn't there, but I'm sure the same thing happened when Luann saw Aaron coming home from Afghanistan, right? Afghanistan? I'm sure the same thing happened. This little quiet, demure little person who now can only speak in whispers probably belted out the loudest cry of joy that she could because her son was finally home. Joy. It starts from within, but it doesn't stay bottled up. Is your life full of joy? Do you experience that joy? Joy does not depend on circumstances. True joy does not require good health. You can be sick as a dog and still have joy. You can be old and decrepit like Mike and I and still have joy. You can be poor as mice and still have joy. Why? Is it because you've done so well? You've not made any mistakes? You haven't failed? No. Because you have the Jesus Christ in your heart. Because you have a personal relationship. And your source of joy is not something that you've done. It's not something that anybody's given you. It's your relationship with joy that give, or your relationship with Christ that gives you joy. Your joy endures throughout any challenges. The characteristics of joy. In verse 4 it says that the purpose is that your joy may be full. And that's key. That last word, four letters, full. What does it mean? Does it mean that, you know, when you get a Home Depot bucket, that as long as there's a bottom full in, well, that qualifies. You can be a Christian now. Well, no, it sure doesn't. Does it mean that if you get a 55-gallon drum and you fill it up to the top, does that mean that's your joy? No, God doesn't measure it in what we understand. You can never have a container big enough to contain the joy that God wants to give you. Did you hear what I said? You can never have a container large enough to experience the joy that God wants to give you. We understand it as a measure of quantity. But there's also the measure of completeness. When somebody bleeds, you put a gauze on it. Put pressure. And if you do it right, that gauze, then you tape it up. If you do it right, that gauze bandage will only be white from the outside. If you have a leak, you know what happens to that color of that gauze bandage? It starts turning red. And it turns red until the point that blood starts dripping down. That's the nature of blood. Because once that gauze is saturated, it can't contain anymore. It starts to spill out. Oh, I know you're with me now. I know that you know where I'm going next. Because when God's joy is in your life, you will contain it, you will experience it until you are totally saturated, and then guess what happens? It starts to spill out. You were greeted this morning by a very young man, 3 years old, September. And you experienced his joy spilling out to everybody that he met. Have you experienced that joy lately in your life? I know we've all had times where we had trouble with that. I know we've had times where we've hung our head, maybe shed some tears, maybe experienced loss or frustration. But when we understand what God has for us, we understand that his purpose is that we experience his joy to the fullest. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He breaches the subject of the qualities of light and dark. This is the message. In other words, this is what God wants us to understand as we look at this passage. His purpose for us is that we have an expertise in this subject. So we need to understand what the qualities of light and dark are. First of all, God created both. He created light and he created dark. In Genesis, the first three verses tells about this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created both things. And he describes the earth in verse 2 as saying that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the waters. Darkness was on the face of the waters. Have you ever experienced darkness? If you look in the dictionary, it says it means it's the absence of light, right? So there's up in the Sierra foothills, there's a place called Moaning Caverns. How many have been there? Just, yeah. Gavin's there. Thankfully, he made his way out. Moaning Caverns is a great place. You climb down. It was formed because the waters rushed through and washed away all the limestone, and you have this these magnificent caves in there. And in every cavern experience, I'm sure, they have this room where everybody stands, and then they turn out the lights. And what you experience there is total darkness. You cannot see the hand in front of your face. And then you're told about some poor miner that got stuck down there, and his lamp burned out, and was worried that he wouldn't be able to find his way out. Well, you've been in that situation yourself too, haven't you? Where you've been in an experience where you just didn't know how you're going to find your way out. You reach around, you cannot see or know how to find the walls, the path. And then you hear the story about how the miner listened and heard the water rolling, or water flowing down. So he followed the creek and finally got out. Everybody yells yay. And then they turn the lights back on. Ah, thank God. You've had the lights turned on in your life too, haven't you, from time to time? You've experienced the darkness and then walked into the light. And so you were relieved. Darkness is not just the absence of light, though. Darkness can also be the presence of evil, where somehow you get this feeling, or you experience this situation, and you cannot see your way through it. You don't know what path to take to get beyond this situation. Franklin Graham, during the Ebola crisis, he said that he was just praying. The news was not good about the doctor who had gotten infected. And they were worried that he was going to die. And he looked, and he was praying. And then he looked up, and he just felt this darkness creeping down the walls, like it was going to envelop him. I know some of you have experienced that. I know I have. Where you feel like you're just going to get swallowed up by this darkness. But in verse 3 of Genesis 1, do you remember what he said? He said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let there be light." God, the person who created the earth, said, "Let there be light." Guess what happened? There was light. God is waiting to tell you, "Let there be light," so that you can see. And we continue. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us all from sin. Now this is an incredible passage. The verse right here, verse 5. This is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all, in verse 5. And we say that if we say that we have fellowship with him, that reveals a tremendous truth about our lives. We can say that we have fellowship with him. We do all the time. You're sitting in a room, and by consent of walking in the door, you have said that you have some sense of fellowship with him. By being baptized, by taking communion, by singing the songs, or listening to my pre-ramble, as I heard it was told, you have consented and said that you have fellowship with God. You may have even told somebody, I'm a Christian. I have fellowship with God. But if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, then what does it say? We just did. We lie. Have you ever lied on the stand? When you were questioned by some legal person? Have you ever lied? No, officer, I came to a full stop. No, I haven't had more than maybe just a couple of beers. Have you ever lied? But it says that we lie. And every time that we lie, what do? We do not the truth. Oh, wait a minute. Did I read that right? Because usually we say something that's not true. No, that's not what it said. It says that we do not the truth. The truth is something that you do or don't do. You realize that, right? The truth is not just something that you say. The truth is something that you do. Or you lie and do not the truth. We know what the truth is, right? But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that's doing the truth. We know that the truth is in the light because that's where God is. God is in the light. He owns the light. He created it. He sustains it. In your life today, your life is sustained because He created the light. We think that, well, we walk in this room, it's light outside. We walk into our house, even if we don't have any of the lights on, it's still kind of light. If you walk in the building next door into the fellowship hall and turn off the light, you'll still have some light coming in. But if you walk in His light, if you walk in His truth, even as He is in the light, what's the consequence? It says right here that we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship one with another. That doesn't mean we have a familiarity, a camaraderie. That doesn't mean that we just show up and sit next to each other without breaking out into some kind of fight. They do that at football games, baseball games too. They can be sitting next to each other wearing the same jersey sometimes and still break out into a fight. We have fellowship one with another. What does that mean to have fellowship with one with another? I have fellowship with Mike. We both went to the same church for a while. Not at the same time, but we both went to the same church. We went to the same Bible college. We have a lot of things in common. But he still has more hair than I do. He's a little older than me. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because even though Jeff and I graduated the same year from high school, he has a very important job. He invents all kinds of stuff. I have a very different but yet important job. I make sure my wife stays healthy. And that's more important to me than inventing anything. But we can still have fellowship with each other because of Christ. We have fellowship with each other because no matter what we've done wrong, this is the message that he's preaching this morning in a very legally sufficient way. No matter what you've done wrong, if you make your Christianity first person, if you get to the point where you say, I believe what the Bible says, I may not understand it all, but I believe it. Every word. If you are able to say, I believe, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are now in the realm of the first person, and you have fellowship with God and with each other. We have fellowship with one another. And there's a second consequence right there at the end of verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What have you done in your life that was a failure or that you are ashamed of? If you were on a witness stand and the prosecutor asked you, did you do this or did you do that? And you have no other option but to say, yes, I did. Jesus cleanses you from your sin. Not just the sins that you committed, but the sins where you omitted something. And we'll get into that just a little bit. In Isaiah 59:2, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I know you've had times where you didn't think God was listening to you. I know you've had times where you felt like God had turned his back on you. In fact, Jesus from the cross cried out, why have you forsaken me? Just because God could not look at his Son bearing the pain that he did and the sin that he represented. God had to turn his head for just a moment. Just that moment of the lack of fellowship that Jesus had with his Father. Just the moment of losing that was more than he could bear. And he cried out, why have you forsaken me? If we walk in the light, we restore that. That's restored to us. It's all about spiritual choices. And the fellowship, the cleansing, is an act of restoration that only God can do. Only God can purify the heart of somebody who's addicted to drugs. Only God can purify the heart of somebody who's abusive in a relationship, abusive as a parent, manipulative, angry, bitter, bitterness. All of these things that we experience in our lives in different ways from different people, everything can be restored because of Jesus' blood. Let's move on to verse 8 and verse 10. In verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, I stopped there for a moment. Because if you skip to verse 10, it mirrors that language by saying, if we say that we have not sinned. Again, this, we can say that we're a Christian. We can say that we have not sinned. Right? You heard what he said. If we say that we have no sin, or we say that we have not sinned, it's the same thing. He's repeating this for a purpose, and he's wrapping it around the main verse, which is verse 9. If we say that we are clean from this thing called sin, then there's an inevitable truth. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, it says, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see the similarity? But there's a slight caveat to what he says in verse 8 and verse 10. If we say that we have no sin, Or if we say that we have not sinned, then there's two things that are true. One is in verse 8, the truth is not in us. You know what the truth is, right? The truth is what you swear to tell in court. The truth is the only thing that you swear to tell. And you swear to tell the entire truth. If you have to elaborate on your answer to make sure everybody understands the truth, you're allowed to do that. You're just not allowed to say something that is false or that is not true. Because if you do, then the truth is not in you. And even more importantly, when you say something that is not true, you make God a liar. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever hope and pray that God did not ever accuse you of being a liar or making him a liar? And why does it say that we make him a liar? Because God created you and he wanted you to walk in truth. And if you say that you're walking in truth and you have a relationship with God, then you are saying that God accepts you as a liar. You've heard of this before, right? Where people in our culture, in our world, try to say that God accepts us as we are. I could be gay or lesbian and be accepted by God. I could be a Nazi and accepted by God. You can make the list up however you want to make it up. But just the fact that we say God accepts us because we say that we're Christians, that tries to make him a liar. And the truth is not in us. Romans 3:23 is a very recognizable verse. It says, "For we have all sinned. We are all liars." Everybody lies. Everybody lies. Everybody is a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't have to intend to fall short. You go to a track meet and just sign up for the high jump. You will eventually fall short. Sign up for the pole vault. You will eventually fall short. It may be on your first try. You will fall short eventually. When you sign up for the 100-yard dash, I used to be able to do that. Not very fast, but I used to be able to do that. I fell short. I know that because I never made it to the Olympics. You fall short in many ways. And doesn't have to be an intentional thing. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you lie with a purpose and you fall short. You commit sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you say that you haven't sinned, you're just lying to yourself and making God a liar. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Do you know how deceitful your heart can be? I don't even think you even realize how deceitful your heart can be. Now we get to the heart of the message. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it says that if we do this, then he is faithful and just. But you know what? He is faithful and just no matter what you do. If you walk out of this building this morning not making Christianity a first person thing in your life, God is still faithful and just. He may condemn you to hell, but he is faithful and he is just to be able to do that. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is a legal term. You hear it in courts. You hear it on TV shows. We understand confession from a Christian perspective. Hopefully you don't understand it from a legal perspective. But confession is something where you have to tell the truth. Confession is a tool that establishes the truth in the first place. And it also establishes your personal responsibility. Confession is something that establishes the truth and your responsibility as a consequence of that confession. It's the first interaction between God and man. Yeah, you remember the story in Genesis? Adam and Eve, he made Adam and then he made Eve. And nobody's rested. God rested, but nobody else has rested since. Yeah. I can tell that joke better, but it's church. Okay. Adam and Eve, they were created. And in the garden, they had one job. That one job was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only fruit that they were not allowed to eat. They could have, by omission, they could have actually been free to eat of the tree of life and lived eternally. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but it doesn't say that they didn't. They had one job and they failed. You know the story. Eve was tempted. Adam was right there with her. The first interaction between God and man had to deal with confession. Because when he came around the next day, he said, "Where are you?" He said, "Why are you hiding?" He said, "Who told you?" They had to confess the truth. They tried to hide it, like we do from time to time. They tried to hide it, but he forced them to confess. They had to confess the truth. The next interaction in the next chapter, Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. You remember that story. Cain killed Abel because he was jealous. And God came to him and said, "Where is your brother?" And his response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Was that the truth? Was he trying to hide from the truth? Now I know you've never done this. You guys are all excellent Christians. You guys are all very honorable people. You've never had to hide from the truth, but he did, and God responded with, "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground." The second interaction with humans required a confession. This morning, God requires a confession from you. Maybe it's just of the truth. Maybe it's because you've sinned and are trying to hide it. Romans 5:19 says, "For by one man's disobedience, many are made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Adam sinned and made us all sinners. Guess what that requires? Confession of our sin. How does this affect your environment? In your environment, it establishes healthy relationships. Have you ever, how to phrase this? I have heard of people who have had bad marriages. You know what the main thing that was missing? Truth. Confession. I've heard of people who've been in terrible job situations. Guess what was missing? Truth, confession. If you flip the phrase around, guess what is true? When you are free to confess your sins, when you are free to walk in the light as He is in the light, when you are free to share with one another what you believe as a first person Christian behavior, you have wonderful jobs, wonderful marriages. It may be that you have to have surgery that takes out your esophagus and have to have it replaced with authorized Ford parts. It may be that you have to live day to day on a dialysis machine, but you still have a wonderful life. You still have joy that you cannot have, no matter how rich you are, that you cannot have, no matter what kind of job situation you're in, that you cannot have without that confession of truth. Acts 26:18, the Bible says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and the inheritance of mercy. Can't even read my own writing. To many of them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. From the environment of darkness to the beauty of light. Confession is also something that you're required to say. Deuteronomy 6:4 is something that the Israelites were required to say. If you claim to be an Israelite, you not only memorized this verse, but you said it out loud. You said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Everybody knew that verse, but they were required to say it. Every time they would get together, they were required to say it. Why? Because it's a profession of truth that God requires of us. As Christians, we are required to be able to say, as Peter did in Matthew, "I believe thou art the Father. I believe that thou art the Lord thy God." That isn't the right thing. Thou art Christ, say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, what's important about that? That I screwed up the verse? Or that I really believe that that's what the verse means? I believe that thou art the Christ, that He is the Christ. I believe He is my Lord and Savior. Now, we've talked about the example of Adam and Eve, how God required them to say something. In the second book of Samuel, chapter 11, King David, you remember that story? King David and Bathsheba, everybody's heard about that. They've made movies about it. King David had a failure, a moral failure. He saw a woman bathing from his balcony. He saw a woman bathing over across the road. And he sent for her and had a relationship, an extramarital relationship. She was married. He was married. So this was not good in anybody's books. And he did this because he was lazy. It was a time where kings were expected to go to war. When you go to war, you take only what's essential. And you're not there for the dental plan. You are there to fight to the death if necessary. King David went and, or stayed home, and as a result, he had an extramarital relationship. And in chapter 12, where he was confronted by the prophet told a story about a farmer who had some sheep, and he had one special ewe lamb, but somebody came and stole that lamb. Everything that that farmer prized, he stole. David got angry. He said, oh, that man should be in prison. Off with his head. And Nathan said, you are the man. God said, has said that to you on occasion, hasn't he? God has confronted you in a way that you cannot evade. In a way that you cannot obfuscate. You can't reinvent the narration. He has pointed to you and said, you. And you've had to say, yes, Lord. That's me. Peter did the same thing in Matthew 26, chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Remember the passage? Peter was Peter was following Christ. He was watching what was happening to his Savior. This is the guy that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe this. I'm willing to say this from my own personal understanding. And when somebody said, oh, aren't you with him? He denied it. Said, no, I'm not with him. Then he walks away and another maid, a different person, says, hey, wait a minute. I remember seeing you. You were with him. No, that wasn't me. I mean, you've experienced a situation yourself, maybe, where you start getting a little frustrated, you know, hearing the same thing over and over again. You know, then he walks away and a group of people say, no, 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 you're not going anywhere. You were part with him. Your speech betrays you. So then he changes his pattern of speech and starts cussing. I've done that. I've gotten so upset, I've cussed. I've gotten so upset, I put my fist through a closet door. I've gotten so upset. I don't need to go any further, do I? You have not only heard me establish my own guilt, but maybe you've recognized your own as well. Maybe you've recognized your own situation where you've been faced with this accusation and understand that you failed. Your time in front of the camera is important. If you're at a protest, anywhere around a protest, there may be a camera and somebody puts it in your face and says, do you believe this or you, what are, you know, they may ask you a question. It may be a gotcha question where they intend to entrap you in your answer. You may be put in front of people and asked a question. I mean, if I was to put Jeff on the spot and ask him a question, he might feel enormous pressure because Brad's over here. What's he going to say? There's always this time in our lives where we're put in front of a camera. God arranges this, you know. God plans everything in your life where you're going to be put in front of a camera. And what are you going to say? Have you thought about it? How would I respond if somebody asked me if I'm a Christian? We've all talked about how there may be a time where it may cost us our life, may cost us our fortune, may cost us our family. If we say, yes, I'm a Christian, it may cost you your job. If you say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Christianity. I believe in one, in the fidelity of a marriage relationship. I believe that God made man and women. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There may be a time where you are confronted with that. What will you say? How will you respond? Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And I'll close with this. Matthew chapter 10. It's right after Matthew 9 in case you get lost. Verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall confess me before men. When that camera is put in your face, when your friends, your boss, your relatives, when they ask you, what about this Jesus guy? Yeah, I've heard of him. I confess, I saw a thing on the news. I watched a program about him. It's coming up on Easter soon. You'll probably see one or more programs about this Jesus guy. I know somebody, my friend Mike, he believes. My wife, she believes. If it comes to a choice between me and her, I let her have my spot and I'd be happy to suffer through the consequences. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Do you want to risk being denied by Christ, by God? You want to get to heaven and have Christ say, I don't know this guy. I've never walked in fellowship with this guy. I saw him in church. I saw him in his job. But I never walked hand in hand with him. Christ gives us an amazing opportunity. Every day. This day. Today is the day of salvation for you because you have the choice today to say, I believe. I want to make this my first person Christianity. I'm tired of having to just say, yeah, I heard about it. I watched it on TV. I saw Billy Graham once when I was a kid. I want the first person for myself. I want to have this relationship with Christ. In a very personal way. You know, I have to tell my wife I love her. I have to do it in the first person. If I try to tell her, yeah, Leanne, you know, you are loved. All around the world, you're loved. Or if I have to say, yeah, Jim heard me say that I loved you. Doesn't quite work. Jesus wants to hear you say, I love you, and you are my Savior. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the truth that you have given to us in your word. We know that the words printed in this Bible, with the ink that is used, whether it's red or black, every word is your word. Every phrase is your thought. And every truth is just another example of how you love us, how you care for us and want us to be right with you. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would help each of us here this morning. Step from the third person, from the second person, all the way to the first person relationship with you, to where we can say with full conviction, I believe. This is what I know to be true. And Jesus, I love you. I know that thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My Jesus, I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.